Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Good morning. I'd like to start off with some audience participation, if you don't mind. I'm not going to make you do anything crazy. We're just going to do like, is this good advice, bad advice, all right? So I'm going to like read you some advice that I got off the internet. I'm not going to lie to you. And then all you need to do is just thumbs up, thumbs down if you think it's good advice or bad advice. Make sense, right? Okay. Let's try our first one out here. And I am not clicking, so I'm going to just leave it to the people in the back to click things. All right. Is your sink full of dishes? Dirty ones. Put some clean dishes in the draining rack. Now it looks like you're working on it. Good advice, bad advice. What do you think? You vote. Not liking that one too much. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. All right, you ready? Second one. If you're at an ATM at night and there's a person in front of you, give them a kiss on the neck to let them know you're not a threat. I mean, good advice, bad advice. What do we think? So far, you're not liking this too much. Okay. All right, you might like this one. If you ever get caught sleeping on a job, slowly raise your head and say, in Jesus' name, amen. What do you think? Good advice? Bad advice? It's a little sketchy. All right. All right, I have to tell you my favorite one, all right? You ready? Carry a fork with you. If someone tries to rob you, pull it out of your pocket and say, thank you, Lord, for this meal I'm about to have, and charge at them with the fork. Good advice, bad advice. That was my favorite. Let me just say that if you come after me this, you know, after church to say hi, I would do it carefully because I've started following this advice and you may want to kiss me on the neck to let me know that you're, no, please don't kiss me, okay? We're starting a series this morning called Famous Falls, Learning to Rise from Failure. And as Pastor Brandon and I talked about this a little bit, he said to me, the tagline, because he's part of the people that create the sermon series for us and stuff, the tagline is way more important than the big words on there. In other words, we're not gonna look at famous falls in the Bible and then just be like, oh, look at how horrible these people were, and then like, oh, I'm glad I'm not as bad as them, and head out the door this morning. Right? We really want to learn to rise from failure. I'm just curious, who's ever failed in the room before? Yay, all right, like all of us, right? So what do we do when maybe things don't go so well? And I want to say that I want to preface this message and probably a lot of this series with, sometimes people are like, why do we read the Old Testament at all even? Or some people even think, why do you even read the Bible at all? Like it's some ancient book that's outdated. And but what I'm gonna tell you is it's not, right? The Bible's about God and human beings, and human nature hasn't changed in a really, 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 really long time. We changed the outside packaging, don't get me wrong, but when I read through scripture, I just see me in there over and over again. And the examples of the people and what they've done and what they haven't done. And this is what actual Apostle Paul said about this. So in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud. He's talking about the Israelites leaving Egypt and the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And they all passed through the sea when God parted the Red Sea for them. They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spirit. Spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ, right? Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Those were the original ones that rebelled, didn't want to go into the promised land, and so it was 40 years in the wilderness, and everybody who rebelled against God died in the wilderness. He goes on to say, and this is what I wanted you to catch this morning, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. When you and I read through scripture, so much of it is examples of what to do or what not to do that God has recorded for us in the lives of real people. It isn't theoretical. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. All of those are accounts of what the Israelites did in the Old Testament. and again, examples for us. And then he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So when we read scripture this morning and you're wondering why I gotta study some king who died 1,000 years ago, this is why. It's an example for us. I like to put it this way. My favorite non-biblical proverb says this: a wise man sees the mistakes of others and corrects his own. Right? So let's look at the mistakes of some others today and worry about correcting our own. So our first famous fall is coming from 1 Kings chapter 12. I'll have the scripture on the screen, but in case you like to crack open a Bible and read along, 1 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to be in 1 through about 15. So it says here, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. Pause. Who was the king before that? Solomon, his dad. And who was the king before that? David, right? So in your mind, this is David, then Solomon, and now Solomon's son Rehoboam is taking over as that promised Davidic line where there would always be a king on the throne, okay? And so when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. Pause. So our big players today are Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam comes on the scene the chapter before this, and he's just some random dude in the beginning. And Solomon, towards the end of his kingdom, was making altars for false gods because he had lots of wives and they followed foreign gods. Not a good idea. And so the people of Israel started to rebel against Solomon, and there was little factions and wars, and Jeroboam was one of them. And then Jeroboam at first looked very promising, so he even worked for Solomon. And then when Solomon realizes this guy is not necessarily a guy I want in my leadership, he tries to kill him, and so Jeroboam flees. While he's fleeing, God tells him, I'm gonna make you a king of Israel. All right? So he flees to Egypt. When he hears that Solomon dies, the guy who's trying to kill him, he comes back from Egypt. So the people sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. So Solomon built a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of labor going on, and people are like, oh, it's been an intense period. Just lighten up a little bit. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Pause. Good advice, bad advice. What do you think? Go ahead and vote. Let me see a thumb. Sorry. You're like, how are we voting? You remember good advice, bad advice? What do you think? It's not bad advice, right? Yeah, it's been a hard period, and Solomon's had lots of building projects and other things. And now the people are saying, if you just give us a break for a few minutes, we will serve you forever, right? And so that's what Solomon, Rehoboam's daddy's friends, say to him, right? Well, here's what happens next. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. Good advice, bad advice. What do you think? Right? Okay. So he gets his little buddies together. Can't you just see these like growing up in the castle or in the kingdom and in the palace and having all this privilege, so to speak, and stuff, right? And they're all getting together and they're like, oh my gosh, you can't show weakness right now. If you show any weakness whatsoever, you lose all the people. If they thought Solomon was strong, you have to be stronger. And that's the advice they give him. And here's what happens. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he was going to become king. Pause one last time. There's an interesting mix here of Rehoboam making decisions and getting advice from people and not knowing that God's working behind all of this for a purpose. And so a classic argument in any theology is, how does God's will and man's free will come together and work through all this? And I'm going to give you the short theological answer this morning. I don't know. I don't know. People have been debating this for thousands and thousands of years. I'm not sure. And I don't want us to sit and try to reason that out today. If you want to do that, Pastor Brandon would love to talk to you after church today. You just go ask him. He's got it all figured out, right? Okay, that's not my point of this today. My point is looking more on that human side of Rehoboam and how he made decisions and what happened and the results of that and the huge fall that happened, okay? So I want to acknowledge that even though we made these choices, God's still behind this as well. Make sense? Okay. What are the results of him listening to his little young crew and not to godly people? Well, the first result is the kingdom is divided. So then Jeroboam and the rest of the Israelites, the 10 tribes to the north, rebel against Solomon and say, we have no business with you. And he sets up his own kingdom, as God had told him would happen, right? And so now the Israelites, who used to be at one point, especially under David and Solomon's reign, the powerhouse in the Middle East and really throughout the whole Mediterranean and beyond, suddenly, they're split. The kingdom's divided in one rash decision that has consequences throughout the rest of the Bible, to be honest with you. Okay? So one rash decision splits the kingdom. Second result, Jeroboam sets his kingdom up with the 10 tribes in the north, pictured in the yellow there, right? And now if we go to that next slide. And so here's what he does. He's nervous because right on the border between the green and purple lands, so Rehoboam is purple, Judah down south, Jeroboam takes over, Israel green up top, right? Right after the border into Judah a little ways is Jerusalem. And what's in Jerusalem? The temple. And all of God's people are called at least three times a year to go to major festivals at the temple and to offer sacrifices and have week-long celebrations and things like that. And Jeroboam says, if our people start going down there, you know what's going to happen? They're going to stay down there. So he shuts the border, basically. How does he do it? First of all, he gets advice. I find this super interesting, right? His advisors tell him, here's what we should do. Let's set up two golden calves because that's never gone bad. And one we're going to put in Dan. That's where the lower little black arrow is, the city of Dan, just before you get to Jerusalem. And we'll set up an altar there for people to worship there. And then we'll set another one way up in the north. I think I flipped that around. I did, but anyways. So they set up altars in Bethel and in Dan. I flipped that, Bethel down south, Dan up top, right? Okay. And now the Israelites, the 10 tribes to the north, won't even have to go to the temple. Throughout scripture, God refers back to this as that most evil, wicked, heinous thing that Jeroboam did. Because Jeroboam rejected God and set up false gods so that the people could worship and so that he wouldn't lose his kingdom, even though it's the kingdom God gave him. And throughout the Old Testament, we read about Jeroboam and his just heinous act over and over again. Another result, now there's continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam for all of Rehoboam's kingdom. All his reign, while he is king in the southern tribes, there is war between them. And there is no peace, and it doesn't go well. And in fact, that's just the beginning. Rehoboam continues to make bad decisions and worse decisions. And the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south that he's ruling, become evil as well. And they're setting up altars for false gods and things all over the place. And he doesn't follow God. Now, can we just say this? Can you imagine if you were Rehoboam, let's say, and you have the hindsight now, and it's written down in this eternal book that you made really bad decisions and you're evil against God? Is that the legacy you want to leave? And these choices are immortalized in God's word. I mean, talk about a fall from taking the most powerful kingdom in the Middle East and destroying it in one decision, and then just continuing headlong in that. Well, we're not here to sensationalize Rehoboam's fall and just sit and tell the world how dumb he was and that sort of stuff. Because again, well, what does that mean for us, right? I've called this next section, How to Rise from Failure. I wish I could tell you, here's how Rehoboam did it. Didn't happen. He continued on in his evilness. So we don't have an example from our story in scripture today or in our account to say, well, here's how he turned it around. He never did. He just continued on in it. So I'm gonna pull some principles out of scripture, and these aren't the only ones that would speak into this. I picked some of my favorite for us this morning. A lot of this is based on what I've seen in pastoral ministry over the years, right? Number one, how to rise from failure. If you're wrong, admit it quickly and emphatically. Now, these are Dale Carnegie's words from the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Anybody read it? Can I just say to you, it's the best book I've ever read on human nature outside of the Bible. And you can probably get it for 25 cents at almost every thrift store in America nowadays. And I love it. It's a good book on human nature and how to deal with people. And in his book, he says, look, if you're wrong, just admit it. And the more quickly you do it and the more emphatic you are about it, the more grace people are going to give you. It's a strange thing that if we say, oh, I was super wrong, and we admit it right up front, most people respond graciously to that. Because when we know that what you did was wrong, and you're not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, because that's cheap and anybody can say that, but you actually say, I was wrong for doing this thing, we tend to respond with grace. Now, in his book, be careful how I say this. In his book, he kind of gives some examples, and so I decided to apply this one day. I was driving home from church, not in this community, a couple churches ago, and not paying attention, and I was kind of coming down this road, and it was a little, not a lot of cross traffic, and I kind of get into the edge of town, and I look down the road, that finally comes, and I see a cop there, right? A policeman. And I do what most people do when they see a police officer. They look down to see how fast they're going, right? And I'm going like 41 in a 25. And I thought to myself, oh, this isn't gonna end well. And sure enough, even before I crossed the intersection, I could see that the lights went on. And so I just pulled over. I didn't even wait for him to come around and come up next to me. I just pulled over. I'm like, I'm caught. I'm just gonna pull over. And then this little voice inside my head said, like, you were wrong, emphatically admit it. Okay. And so I just, sure. So rolled down my window, and he says, hey, you know why I pulled you over? And I was like, yeah, because I was going like 42 and a 25, right? And he said, well, actually it was 41. Oh, okay, thank you, right? Well, that costs less, officer, you know? And then he said, where are you headed? And I said, well, I'd love to tell you, like, there's some big emergency and my house is on fire and my wife's dying or something like that, but I'm just going home and I'm not even in a hurry. I'm just an idiot. I was just driving, wasn't paying attention, just thinking off in my head, like just breaking the law. That's what I did. And he said, all right, do you have your license? Sure, I'll get my license. And he goes to the car, and he comes back a few minutes later, and he said, you know, since you were so good about it, I'm just gonna give you a warning. And then he handed my stuff back, and I drove off. Now, I'm not teaching you this morning how to get out of tickets when the police pull you over. Please don't hear that. I'm just illustrating the point that when we admit we're wrong, people tend to respond with grace. And in his book, he gives example after example of not just little things like a speeding ticket necessarily, but huge corporate decisions that were made that were horrific, and people walking in their boss's office and just saying, I messed up royally, and just went for it and experienced grace, right? Now, in case you're wondering, are we here to like study Dale Carnegie this morning? No, let me give you this from scripture, all right? The principle sort of here. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. Can I just say the book of Proverbs, by the way, is wisdom given to us, like that's generally good idea. It's not like necessarily promises of absolute, you do this and this is gonna happen. Does that make sense? Right? It's like wisdom, and if you live by this, here's probably what's gonna go. And so here, and ironically, this is Solomon, who apparently didn't end up so wise in the end, but he says, my son, if you put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands and pledge for a stranger, you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go to the point of exhaustion to your neighbor and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. So what Solomon is saying here is, look, if you've made this deal, in this case, he's really talking about what we would call surety, if you're familiar with that term. It's basically signing on and saying, I'll be responsible for the unsecured debt of somebody else. Like, don't do that. It's not a great idea. So he's like, but I'm expanding this a little bit in the sense of, if you made a bad decision, like surety, for example, here's what you do, Solomon says. Don't give your neighbor rest. Get over the right away and be like, I blew it. I'm wrong. I'm not even gonna let you sleep, and free yourself from the decision that you made. I like the example he uses here, okay? So think of this animal and it gets caught in a snare. Is it gonna be like, I'll take care of this tomorrow. I'm not gonna try to get free right now. I might take a nap first. Have you heard of animals that have literally gnawed their legs off trying to get out of a snare? And that's the picture that Solomon says here. If you've done something not wise, you've made some sort of decision, you've made some sort of promise, and you've realized, oh my gosh, that was super wrong, you're just straight out wrong, just go admit it and get out of it. Now, this isn't, again, a guarantee that, oh, that person will just be like, oh, well, I know you signed that contract, but, right? But work towards that. This is how Carnegie says it. There's a certain degree of satisfaction in having the courage to admit one's errors. It not only clears the air of guilt and defensiveness, but often helps solve the problem created by the error. Now, can I ask you this? Does anybody know what the first step in recovery is from like alcohol, drug addiction, those sorts of things? What is it? Admitting you made an error. I have a problem. Right? That admission is the first step. What's the first step in becoming a believer in Christ? Admitting what? I'm a sinner to begin with, because Jesus said, if you think you're healthy, you don't really need a doctor, do you? If you think, oh, you're all good and you're great with God and everything's just fine, why would you even think you need Jesus? The first thing we have to do is admit how wrong we are. And in this case, sinful, right? So, number one, I'd encourage you, just start admitting when you're wrong. Just be bold about it. Be full of gusto. Hey, I was so wrong. One of my favorite things, I work with student ministries and other departments in our church, and the student ministries team, we're always coming in there just talking about how not wise we are a lot of times, right? Like, you're like, oh, you're not gonna believe what I did today. And I love it that we just have that openness on our team. It's great. Number two, how to rise from failure. Again, based on, let me back up and say this. If Rehoboam would have came back the next day and said, I was wrong, people. I just want to say that. Yesterday, I don't know, I was thinking, bad day, whatever. I was wrong. Can we just have a redo, talk about this again? Who knows what happened? Number two, based on Rehoboam's fall, be careful who you listen to. Let me give you this from Proverbs again. The righteous choose their friends carefully. When I think about this, and the teaching I've heard in the past about this that I follow is, that inner circle of people that's the closest to me isn't very wide, I'm just gonna be honest with you. And it's people who are fully committed to Christ. Because the people who are closest to us are going to be the most influential in our lives. And I'm not letting non-believers in that space. Now, am I supposed to make friends with non-believers and share Christ with them? Yeah, totally. But there are rings out from there. Does that make sense? And sure, I might learn some things from them about, I don't know, banking or camping or fishing, and that's all good and well. But when it comes to that spiritual, influential place in my life, that is trusted, committed Christians. And it's some of the same people I've called for years and years and years when I have issues or I need help or something like that. Righteous people choose their friends carefully. Can I say this? Nowadays, where are lots of people getting their wisdom and advice from? You tell me. Yeah, right? I just hear people, TikTok, internet, right? YouTube videos and prophecies and all kinds of nonsense that I hear about. Oh my gosh, you should watch this. This is amazing and things like that. And I'm like, seriously, let's have some discernment. Because the people we're allowing to influence us aren't always the best choices. And I'm not just talking to adults. I'm talking to teens and even kids. Right? Kiddos and teens, you go off to school and Sunday mornings you might look all good and I'm a Christ follower and stuff. And then who knows what happens during the week and who's influencing you at your school. We need to choose the people who influence us carefully. Let me tell you a story. It's not mine, by the way. So if you don't like it, it's B. Hillstad at, no, I'm just kidding. A little bird was flying south for the winter. It was so cold, the bird froze and fell to the ground in a large field. While it was lying there, a cow came by and dropped some dung on it. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? As the frozen bird lay there in the pile of cow dung, it began to realize how warm it was. The dung was actually thawing him out. He lay there all warm and happy and soon began to sing for joy even. A passing cat heard the bird singing and came to investigate. Following the sound, the cat discovered the bird under the pile of cow dung and promptly dug him out and ate him. I told this story in youth group. I still have kids who hate me. I'm just saying. They were like, that bird. I'm like, it's not real. Okay. The moral, number one, not everyone who drops dung on you is your enemy. Doesn't the Bible say wounds from a friend can be trusted? And sometimes the people who are closest to me and my advisors that I call in times of need or help or wisdom don't always say what I want them to hear, what I want to hear. But that's why I call them. And sometimes they say hard things to me. And it hurts. I'm not gonna lie. But I can trust it. Because I know they're not malicious towards me. They have my best interest in mind and God's in my life. Not everyone who drops dung on you is your enemy. Not everyone who gets you out of the dung is your friend. Oh, be careful for those people who are sweet-talking and loving and just think you're so amazing. In church ministry, I heard it put this way. You've heard the 80-20 principle, right? We hear a lot about 20% of the people do 80% of the work, that sort of stuff, okay? But I heard this early on in ministry, and it said that there's going to be 10% of the people who love everything you do as a pastor. And you can just, if you're a leader, whatever, right? 10% of the people are just gonna love you and think everything you do is amazing. 10% of the people are gonna hate everything you do. They're just never gonna be behind you. And 80% of the people are gonna be somewhere in between there. And then he said, the trick is not to listen to either of the 10%. Because what do we want to do? Oh, let's just gather that top 10 and tell me how wonderful I am and how amazing I am. And that sort of, that's not helpful. Not everybody who pulls you out of dung is your friend. And number three, when you're in the dung, keep your mouth shut. That's just a little bonus one. All right, moving on. My last one. How to rise from failure, number three. Well, let me back up and say this. If Rehoboam would have chosen his advisors carefully, he would have never ended up in the mess he was in. And he even asked him first, right? Can I say this? If you're under 30 years old, get some older advisors in your life. Now, why 30? Is that a hard, sad, fast rule? No. But you know what researchers are telling us now? The human brain ages at about 30. How many of you thought it was 25? Right? When I heard this, my kid, my oldest was 25. And I'm like, what? Like, I gotta wait till 30? Like, what? I thought we were just getting to the good stuff. And now he's 30, literally 30. And all of a sudden he's calling us and saying, you know, I knew I made a mistake. I should have taken care of this right away, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, yeah, well, sure. Sounds good, right? And all of a sudden it's like, wow, when did this happen? Around 30. I'm not saying this judgmentally against you if you're under 30. What I'm just saying that everybody else in the room who's over 30 has gone through is your brain's not fully developed. And the last part to develop are these frontal lobes. They call it executive function. This is where like consequential thinking happens. Like what might be the consequences if I do this? This is where empathy for others happen. Logic and reasoning happens there. And if you're under 30, this isn't fully developed yet. So find some people where it is developed. And Rehoboam had him in his camp, and he didn't want to listen to him. You know, you could almost hear him saying to his daddy's advisors, good story, bro. And then he walks out of the room and goes and gets his buddies, right? All right, last point. How to rise from failure. This is more preventative, honestly. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The biggest issue I see as a pastor, and please hear a pastoral heart in this, this isn't judgy, I'm not coming at you in that frame. My biggest hurt for the people of God is they don't know his word. And God's word is not the first foremost thing that everything else passes through as that grid of how I'm going to live my life. Instead, it's over here is one of the options, maybe. And listen, if you've never even read the Bible in its entirety yet, you have gaps in your knowledge of God's word for you. Does that make sense? And yet you're gonna be out there trying to make decisions, and maybe that scripture that you thought was so horrible in the Old Testament that I just decided I'm not even gonna read might be the very thing you need to hear. And now I've got people in my office all week long who are making decisions against God's word, wondering, why is my life going so bad? That's all it is. That's all it is. And I'm begging you today, please, get a Bible app, get a reading plan, just get through scripture, get to know it, and know it well, so that what do I have to do? Well, what does the Bible say about this? That should be the first thought on anything. What does the Bible say about this? Now, does the Bible teach about everything and anything? No. And sometimes we don't get the exact answer from Bible. Sometimes we get principles to help us there, and sometimes we don't get anything. And we get advisors and others around us, right? Please, know God's word. The lack of following God's word is leading so many people into places they don't want to be, making huge decisions that aren't going well for them, and some people just rush headlong further in it. Let's pray. Lord, we all fall. And scripture says if you kept a record of our falls, who could stand? And we know the answer, nobody. So thank you, thank you, thank you that your grace and your mercy is bigger than any of our falls. And it can reach us in the deepest depths of the falls that we've entered into. And you can pull us out. Doesn't mean there won't be consequences. And so, Lord, I pray now, help us to admit when we're wrong and not to just keep rushing into madness. To be careful about who influences us and to get strong Christian people around us, and then finally to know your word. It is our lamp. It is that plumb line. It is the thing that we need to measure everything else against First and foremost, number one thought, what does the Bible say about this? That we might avoid these major falls and finish strong in your kingdom for you, I'd ask in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you. Have a wonderful morning.